Okay, we are back in Genesis. I am so excited. We're back in Genesis 22. Lord willing, this will be the year that we work our way all the way to the end of Genesis. Again, it's Lord's will, right? Lord willing. So we're just going to leave that up to him to do that in his perfect timing. All that to say, I have missed it. And, you know, just kind of looking back and going, okay, what happened in the first 21 chapters of Genesis? Well, it took all of 2015. We started Genesis in January of 2015. And we are in the 22nd chapter, and we have come to a man named Abraham, the father of the faith, a man full of faith. But let's be honest, there's been some things we've seen that have made us go, really? A man of faith? This guy? This guy who, let's refresh our memory just a moment. Remember Pharaoh, Egypt? I'm just going to go there. Oh, by the way, Sarai, can you just tell him that you're my sister? Because technically, you're my half-sister, so we just say that you're my sister. Let's just not say anything about us being married so that I don't die for my sake, to save my skin. And so, you know, we saw how that all turned out. It didn't turn out well, and the truth always comes out. He was exposed as a liar, as trying to cover his own skin, as, hey, listen, yeah, Sarai, well, sorry you're going off to the harem, but, you know, love you, honey. It's great, but I just, you know, this is the man of faith? This is the guy? Not really impressive, right? Not really impressive. Then you kind of look and you see some victories. You see moments where, okay, he's doing good. He's going and rescuing his nephew. The Lord is with him. All right, good job, Abraham. And then there's Abimelech. And Abimelech, Abraham is just over the border where the Philistines are living. He moved to that place. And then he's like, well, you know, we're going to get there. The king of the Philistines, can you please tell him, honey, that you're my sister? Which kind of showed us that the sins of our youth can come back again. It's not like you just outgrown the sins of my youth. No, you could still fall back into that if it has not been addressed and if it has not been given to the Lord. If you have not said, Lord, I struggle with this, maybe I'll just grow out of it. How about the truth, which is, Lord, I need you to heal me of this. I need you to work on this. I need to not ignore it and pretend it doesn't exist because it'll come back again. And with Abraham, it wasn't age. Oh, he's just old enough now that he's just not going to happen anymore. It happened again. And we see this man, Abraham, he loves the Lord. And God is patient with him and God cares for him. And we are coming to a point now where this has been described as the Mount Everest of faith in Abraham's life. The high point. This thing that you prepare for your whole life. How do you prepare? Well, you're going to learn from your failures. You're going to learn from sin in your life. And when given to the Lord, you will gain strength and be able to go to heights with the Lord that you have never been able to go to before. And Abraham is about to reach this height, this victorious place, which then brings us to an interesting image. And it's the image behind me and on your bulletins. A white flag. A high point? A place? Not that white flag. We'll get to that white flag in just a little bit. That white flag is a universal symbol of I give up. I surrender. And I looked it up. I was trying to figure out, when did this all originate? Why a white flag of all things? Why not a blue flag? Why not a purple flag? Like, why white? Well, what's up with white? And looking back, you could see it with Romans that white flags would be used. If you've looked at Roman history, Romans, you know, yes, they were strong, they had amazing armies, but they got defeated a fair share by quite a few different people. And so a white flag was something that meant truce. Hold on a second. Like I want to submit. Here's some words, some synonyms to surrender: capitulation, submission, yielding, succumbing, acquiescing, falling, defeat, resignation. Those are not all good words, right? You look at that and go, oh. Maybe even that one like acquiesce. What does that mean? Well, again, it's a synonym for surrender. What a word surrender is. What a word. You can look even further back than Romans. You looked even to the Chinese and you could see that in China, this idea of using a white flag. A white flag to signify that you are submitting, that you are acknowledging defeat, your defeat, a white flag. So the Confederate flag, you saw one up there here, in the Civil War, during those years, 1861 to 1863, the Confederacy wanted to come up with a flag that they would be known by. And so they came up with this flag. It's called the Stars and Bars. And if you look at it, this was an actual captured, an actual authentic flag that's in a museum. It's the Stars and Bars. And if you look at it, I mean, it doesn't have the, you know, the craftsmanship that we would have nowadays with machining and everything being the same and stars all going the same direction and all that other stuff. But you get the concept and you see the ideas. And those weren't called stripes, they were called bars. And so this was called the Stars and Bars. The thing is, could you imagine what it looked like on the battlefield when you had Union armies and Confederate armies all coming and you have Union flags and Confederate flags? They kind of looked similar. So the Confederacy said, well, we need to have a flag that symbolizes us. And this flag needs to symbolize our beliefs, and it needs to symbolize our values. Our values that the white race is a supreme and superior race. And so our flag needs to be white. So they made this white flag, and we could show it. That was the flag. This one was called the Stainless Banner. That was the nickname that it had, was the Stainless Banner. And initially, Confederate soldiers looked at it and said, yeah, that stands out, that's our values, there's our battle flag in the corner, and that shows what our beliefs are. And there was a problem, though. Here's the problem. You go into battle, if the wind is blowing just slightly, or the angle is slightly off, it looks like you're giving up before you've even begun. In naval battles, when ships were coming, Confederate ships were sailing in, they were kind of a little bit of a laughingstock, because a Union army would be like, they're already giving up? They're not even here yet. Because from a distance, it looks like a flag of surrender. That one didn't work out so well for them. And they came up with a third flag, which we don't have an image of, but it enlarges the battle flag area. It adds a huge red stripe, and it was called the bloodstained flag. This flag didn't last very long because the soldiers didn't like this flag. Because, again, it looked like they were giving up. So we go to the title of our message, and the title is Ultimate Surrender. What we're going to look at in this passage, Jim, you said this was the Everest, the high point. It is the high point. And the high point, the ultimate peak that we can get, requires ultimate surrender. So, church, we're going to be in Genesis 22, verse 1. Let's pray, and we'll get right into it. Father, we love you, and we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true, and we thank you that as we start out this year, we start out this year in your word. We thank you, Father, for allowing your Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to give us understanding, to open our eyes to your word. I pray that you would give clarity to my voice, that you would allow me to speak your words to your people. And God, I pray that we would have ears to hear you speak to us right where we are in our lives on this day. Maybe we stand afraid of what this year holds, worried that the other shoe will drop or that there is some danger ahead. And so we live in anxiety all the time. Father, I pray that we would see that ultimate surrender brings us peace. I pray that you would answer the prayers of people here in this room and listening this morning, that they would know that you are God and that you love them. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Genesis 22, verse 1 and 2. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I tell you. What? What? That, okay, maybe you've been a Christian long enough that that didn't faze you. Oh yeah, sure, yeah, take your son up, whom you love, the land of Moriah, offer him as a burnt offering. Burn him up on a fire, on one of the mountains I'll tell you. Yeah, sure, yeah, we know the story. Abraham, Isaac, the sacrifice, because you know how the story ends. But I want to ask you to do something. I want you to stop and just go, okay, the Lord has worked in Abraham's life. He's had failures. God has forgiven him, grown him. Even through his sin, God uses it for his glory and causes him to grow. And then God says, Abraham, and Abraham very quickly, hey, here I am. I want you to take your son and sacrifice him by fire. I want him to be a burnt offering to me on a mountain that I will tell you. What? This passage, understandably, if somebody just looks at, hey, did you hear that passage in the Bible those crazy Christians believe? Which one? Well, it's like in Genesis 22. Just read Genesis 22, 1 and 2. What kind of a God is that? I'm sorry, are you taking that passage and that verse out of context, out of everything we just read? That is the beauty and the benefit of actually reading the Bible in context. And we have taken the faithful and long and thorough process of studying Genesis. Why? So that when you get to this point, you go, wait a second, we can't forget the backstory that's involved and how God does love him. And God has made a promise to Abraham that his descendant from his child, which child specifically? This child, this boy, Isaac, from him will be the someone who will come, will bless all nations. So we've seen promises of God. God clearly loves Abraham. But a person who takes the Bible out of context can easily look at this verse and go, wow, so God's now telling us to kill our children. And here's the sad thing, you guys. There are people who have done that. And what have they done to cite why they've done it? They've cited Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. They have used this passage of Scripture to justify the killing of their children. Because they said, well, like God told Abraham to do it, so I just felt that God was telling me to do that as well. Let me just tell you this very clearly from the front. God will not ask you to kill your children. Okay? This has to be clear. Like that, for a person to say that and get that from this passage, it tells me they haven't read before and they haven't read after. It's so clear. It's so clear. And just like you or I could be taken out of context if somebody quotes one sentence we say without knowing what we're saying, they could miss the entire point of what we were saying. That's what can happen if we take this out of context. Is there something great, though, that God is requiring here of Abraham? Oh, yes, there is. What did God say to Abraham? Offer your son, your only son, Isaac, a burnt offering on the mountains that I will tell you. I haven't told you where yet. But I want you to do that. So you think about this. What do I do? What am I going to do? What God, who I know is God, who has proven himself as God. I saw Sodom and Gomorrah. I was there. I watched it. I know his power. I know what he's capable of. I know what he's capable of delivering me from. I know how he saved me over and over again. So I don't doubt his power or that he exists or that he is real. But what he's asking me is great. So my first point that I want to say is God wants to bring every one of us, every one of us, to a place of ultimate surrender. Every one of us. Your walk with the Lord, hey, I just love Jesus, I like to ask Jesus into my heart. That begins a journey in your life of ultimate surrender. Oh, there's something amazing that happens when you surrender. You know what happens when you surrender? When a surrender happens, the next thing that happens after that is peace. Here's what happens. War, surrender, one party, and then what happens after that? Peace. Oh, we're fighting. I wish this war would end. Oh, it can end. You know what it takes to end? Surrender. Whose surrender? Yours. I want the war to end, but I want to win. If you fight with the Lord on what his desire is for your life, and you want peace between you and the Lord, then there has to be a surrender, and it has to be yours. A white flag must go up. God wants to bring you to a place of peace with him. How does that happen? Ultimate surrender. And it's a process. It's absolutely... What am I hearing? Sorry. there we go. It requires a process. Abraham allowed God to increase his love, his devotion, his faith. And it was, like, let's not be confused here. This didn't happen instantaneously. Like, Abraham just got it right away. No, he did not. We talked about those things briefly. Years of training in righteousness is what it took for God to give Abraham the instruction needed to get to this point where he could even handle the instruction that God was giving to him. The last chapter we read was the hardest thing that Abraham had ever had to deal with before this. What was that? That was, you need to send away Ishmael, your son of the flesh, your son where you tried to help me. You tried to help me fulfill my promise to you. It was my promise, Abraham. I will fulfill my promise to you. But you thought I was taking too long. So you tried to help me. You need to send this son of the flesh, Ishmael, away. And he was a teenager at that point. How hard for Abraham, the hardest thing in his life at that point, to send away his son, who he watched grow from a baby to a teenager, and to go, son, you need to go. That was the hardest thing he did. So we know that Abraham can obey the Lord. God took care of Ishmael and Hagar, his mother, but there was a test of Abraham. So when we look at this point in Genesis 22, understand there's a process to get here. And just when you're like, okay, whew, that last thing, wow, I didn't think I could do it, but the Lord really helped me through that. You know what he's doing? He's building you up. What is he building me up for? The next thing that he wants you to, that you're going to be facing. And when you face that, you grow. Because the thing is, we pray this prayer, God, make me love you more. Make me grow in your word. Make me more like you. The last time I checked, Jesus suffered and sacrificed all. And we say we want to be like him. That's going to require sacrifice on our part. Jesus laid down his life willingly for us. He surrendered his life for us. It wasn't taken from him. Nobody murdered him. He laid it down sacrificially. So thousands of years before that, we see a scene here where God is asking a father to lay down the life of his son as an offering. The parallels between this and God the Father and Jesus, you cannot miss. This is foretelling what God the Father will do with his son Jesus. But it's not exactly the same, because Abraham can only go so far. So we read about this faithfulness that Abraham did, letting Ishmael and Hagar go. The ultimate surrender, it comes from God's love. It does come from God's love. A person who doesn't know the God of this Bible, the person who doesn't know the God that has clearly been stated before Genesis 22, in the 21 chapters before, he's a God who loves them. He walked with Adam and Eve. He cares for people. He loves them. He has done so much. And then they rebelled. Remember the tower? Remember the tower in Babel? Remember how the world conspired against and said, no, we want to be our own God. Forget you. God loves people, and people reject him. Not all, but unfortunately, you see a majority of people have rejected him. God's love will not stop, though. His love for people will not stop. He cares for people. Now, Jim, I have a King James Bible right now this Sunday morning, and it clearly says in my King James Bible in verse 1, after these things, God tempted Abraham. I will have to tell you this. As great as the King James Version is, that is a poor translation of that verse. Did you just say, I did say that? Here's why. Because it's a poor translation of that verse. I thought the King James Bible is the perfect English translation. Stop. You said a word that makes it not perfect. The word translation. Translation means it's changed from one form to another. There's no perfect translation. Okay. Just understand that. Yes, we use the ESV here. My other Bible's a New King James. I can look at NASV. I even sometimes look at the Living Bible. You know, I have a King James Version. And when I want to look at Strong's numbers, which means the actual Greek or Hebrew word that is behind the English word, guess what I use? A King James Bible with Strong's numbers. So when I look at the King James Bible with Strong's numbers for the word tempted, you know what the word is? It's tested. It's not tempted. It's tested. So that's why your ESV or other versions of the Bible, you will see the word tested there. Not only that, not just from the straight, hey, let's look at the Greek word here, but consistency in Scripture. God did not tempt Abraham because God does not tempt us. He doesn't tempt us. James 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Okay? So God doesn't tempt us. But God will test us. But he will test us, which is consistent with what we're seeing here with Abraham. James also, James 1 verses 1 and 2 and 3. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. I want to be more steadfast, God. Well, then your faith is going to have to be tested. Anything worth anything has to be tested. You know, Judson Van Devender is his name. Kind of cool name. Van Devender. Judson Van Devender. Judson Van Devender wrote this song. It's a song that most of us will know. But in describing this song and how he came to this point, this is his description. He says, "For some time," this is Judson Van Devender, "for some time I had struggled between developing my talents in the field of art." He was amazing in art and music. "And going into full-time evangelistic work. So am I an artist? Do I teach art in schools? Do I just pursue my personal art career? Or do I become an evangelist full-time?" And it was a struggle he had. It was definitely a struggle. He says, Judson says this, "At last the pivotal hour of my life came, and I surrendered all. A new day was ushered into my life. I became an evangelist," and check this out, "I discovered deep down in my soul a talent hitherto unknown to me. God had hidden a song in my heart and touched a tender chord. He caused me to sing. The song is, I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Jesus. I surrender. I surrender all." Judson wrote that song because it came from his own life. And when he surrendered, an ultimate surrender for him in his life, he says the pivotal moment of his life, God revealed something that has always been within him that he didn't even know about. This is why we need to surrender to the Lord, because there's things about yourself that you don't even know. And you will not know, and he will not show you until you make peace with him by putting up your white flag. And until then, there's things you will still not understand about yourself. Okay, but it feels like, okay, so you're asking me to do something, though. I mean, how come I have to be first? You weren't first. Romans 8, 32. Two different versions here. Two different versions. It's okay. ESV and New Living. Here it is. ESV, so you could read it, but New Living if you're having a hard time understanding it. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" If you're like, okay, I kind of get that. Here's the New Living right underneath it. "Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, wouldn't he also give us everything else?" This fear of I'm going to give up and then I'm going to lose. I'm sorry, didn't he already give his son to you? If he gave you the most valuable thing, his son, his only son, isn't he going to give you everything less than that too? Isn't he going to take care of your needs? What are you afraid of? If he's already given you Jesus, what else are you afraid of? Because everything else is less than what he has already given you. God went first. God sacrificed first for you and I. When God asks us for ultimate surrender, it's not something he's unfamiliar with. God gave the most valuable thing, his only son. God in the flesh came for you and died for you. So, this putting up the white flag, this laying your life down. Here's something that a commentator mentioned that got me really interested. What if what led up to this was maybe a question or a thought that Abraham had? And the thought was this: God, I know you're going to save all people. I believe your word that you're going to save it through my offspring. But how are you going to do it? You know how we get curious and we want to know how God's going to do stuff? How, God? How? How? God gives us a piece that he's going to do something in our life. And then we start asking that question. But how? But how? But how? And also with the when question. When? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Now? Now? How? When? How? When? How? Right? We go back and forth. What if Abraham, just out of curiosity, I wonder, God, how are you going to do it though? How are you going to do it though? How are you going to do it? Abraham, here I am. Take your son, your only son whom you love, as a burnt offering to a place where I'll tell you. What if this is an answer to a question that Abraham had? A question of how will God save all of humanity? Remember, God is not asking Abraham to do something that he himself is not going to do. And God is sympathetic with our feelings when we surrender. You have to understand that. He understands your feelings. He is sympathetic with you. Well, you don't understand, though. The thing that I'm going to have to give up, it means so much to me. Yeah, that's what makes it a sacrifice, when it costs you something. Is God sympathetic with Abraham's feelings? Yes, he is. How do we know that? It's in verse 2. I know we haven't gone past the second verse, but there's so much in this verse here. In verse 2, we see that God is sympathetic with Abraham. Look, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. God knows that he loves him. God understands the cost of the sacrifice that he's asking Abraham to make. Which tells us this, that God understands the cost of the sacrifice that he would ask you to make. I don't think God understands. He does understand. He absolutely does understand. And that word love in there, I want you to know this. Make a mark, Bible students. That is the first time the word love shows up in the Bible. So when a person misuses or misquotes this verse that shows that God is an unloving God, they actually show how little of the word they understand. That is the very first place in the Bible where the word love is used. And it's as God is sympathetic to the sacrifices and the surrender that he asks of us. He loves you. He will love you through it. He loves you before it, through it, and after it. God is not asking us, and this is to reiterate a thing. I just so clearly want to say this because I've heard so much of this garbage. Well, God's asking people to kill their children. God is not asking us to kill our children. But I will tell you this. He does ask us to surrender our children to him. You see, our children are on loan to us for a few short years. I'm realizing that more and more as my kids are getting past what I think is a halfway point of them being in our household. And I go, that was fast. I remember my daughter Jaya, her head here, her bottom here, and hey, you. I remember the first night after she got home from the hospital. I took a video of it too. It's like, and we're wrapping you up like a little burrito. Said it just like that. It's awesome. I'm a dad. This is my daughter. I thought, you know, I'll have a son. I'll be a man. It'll be great. It'll be like, oh, it's a girl. She's awesome. And they're only here for a few short years. You must make the most of the time that God has given you as a gift with your children, whom he has allowed you to be the parent of. But do not confuse that they are his first. He is giving them to you on loan. He is entrusting you to lead them in God's ways so that when they reach adulthood, they will be able to walk with the Lord in their own way, independently. That's the job of a Christian parent, is to raise their children in the ways of the Lord. And not just mouth and speak, but actions, deeds. God is instructing us as parents, if you are a parent, to surrender your children to him, to realize the time that you have and to make the most of it. And, you know, I haven't experienced this yet, but then you become a grandparent and you have responsibilities too. And maybe for you as a grandparent, and I'm speaking not having been there, maybe there's some things where you go, I would have done this a little bit differently or changed this. So maybe the second time around with your grandkids, you've modified some things. That God would give you another opportunity. And maybe you think, well, I try to influence my kids, but it's just not working. Well, you know what? I've seen this. I've seen children affect parents in profound ways. So maybe you affecting your child who you think is now too old and won't listen to you, maybe a way to do that is by you just loving their child, your grandchild. And your child sees a parent in their children, your grandchildren, and it stirs them and awakens something and does something in their life. Hey, don't give up hope, because God has not given up hope. God understands. So what will Abraham, this man of faith, who has been given this instruction of ultimate surrender, what will he do? Verses 3 through 8. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, I wonder what that has to do with. Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. Here, son, carry this. Okay, Dad. And he took his hand, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together, a father and son, to a place of sacrifice. Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father, he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them together, a son completely trusting the father. All right, Dad, I trust you. Hey, so, I mean, where's the sacrifice? God's going to provide himself a sacrifice. Okay, I trust you. I completely trust you. I completely have faith in who you are. Verse 8 is absolutely a key verse, but we're not going to look at that in detail until next Sunday. We'll talk about God's provision and how he provides. This Sunday we talk about sacrifice. Let's keep looking. Verse 9. When they came to the place that God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order the way it should be. He didn't rush it. He did it as he would if he was going to, as any other burnt offering. And he lays the wood in the order, and he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. You know, there's no way to read this passage and not have something stir within you. And it's designed to do that. The questions of, wait, could I do that? What if God had told me to do that? I mean, I understand now wait, hold on, Jim. You said now God wouldn't ask me to kill my child. Wait, why? Well, let me give you a reason here. The pagan cultures all around them would do this. It was something that would be done. But this passage and this request that God makes, this is the only time you will see it in Scripture. Never before and never after. Because it serves a purpose which has nothing to do with Abraham killing Isaac. It serves a purpose of showing and demonstrating something for not just Abraham and Isaac, but for everyone who will read this story. And it illustrates a point. It is a unique, one-time situation that I said hadn't happened before and hadn't happened after, where God would ask a man to sacrifice his own child. But God himself will sacrifice his son. Ultimate surrender is obedience that doesn't waver when you have a difficult command. There are things that God will ask of you that will be challenging and difficult in your life. And that's where we go, oh, well, I was going to, can I sing a different song to you, God? I surrender some to Jesus. I surrender some. And we sometimes want to sing that song when it's a difficult command. Ultimate surrender is surrendering and not wavering when God gives you a clear command. Now, we look at Isaac here too. There's a couple things that we look at here. With Isaac, he's going to be younger than Abraham, more fit, more stout, strong, physically able. It says here that Abraham prepared the wood and then bound Isaac and laid him on the fire and laid Isaac, his son, on there. How in the world would he do that? I'm going to say this to you, that Isaac was willingly submitted to his dad and trusted his dad completely. Let's look at that as a precursor to God the Father and his son Jesus, who laid his life down willingly, a sacrifice for us. Isaac, I have no doubt that Isaac would have been able to overpower his dad if he wanted to. But Isaac is showing, as a son, a perfect trust in his dad. And a dad who, no doubt, stated to Isaac, here is what God has required. But I believe, son, that God knows what he is doing. You talk about the Everest of faith right here. I'm going to say this to you, and maybe you're going to find this to be a little incredulous. You're going to be like, I don't know, Jim, if I can believe what you're about to say. Well, just listen to it first. Abraham believed that even if Isaac died, that God would resurrect him from the dead to fulfill his promise. What? Let me say that again. Abraham believed that God could raise Isaac from the... Even if... I'll kill my son. I'll do this because I believe you keep your promises. So even though I can't quite understand how you could do it, if I kill my only son, if I kill this son of promise, the one you said that all these promises were going to come from, that the Savior was going to come from, if I kill him, I don't see how this works, but I trust you so much that maybe you'll even resurrect him from the dead to fulfill your promise. Now, I'm totally fine if you think I'm slightly crazy by saying that. And I'm going to show you from Scripture why it's absolutely true. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it is said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Look at verse 19. He, Abraham, considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham believed that God would resurrect Isaac, even if Isaac was killed. Faith. He believed that God was going to keep his promise, even if it was beyond his understanding of how God was going to do it. Faith isn't you comprehending every single thing God's going to do. It actually means there's moments in your life where you just don't get it. And you admit that you don't get it, but you admit that God knows what he's doing. And it actually shows where your faith really is. Because at that moment, that critical juncture in the road is where you can go, no plan B. I'm going to do this. Sorry. You're asking too much. I'm not putting my flag up on that one. No way. I'm going to take care of this and do this in my own strength. Abraham stayed on the road that the Lord had put him on, the road of faith, and he did what God had asked him to do, and he said, I'm willing to do what you're asking me to do, God, because I believe you know what you're doing. This unflinching obedience shows true surrender. Here's something else amazing. It's tucked into this passage here. It's that Abraham believed that this was an act of worship. What? Verse 5. And Abraham said to the young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Was he lying? I'm going to go worship God over there. We may think in our society and culture, worship has to do when there's a group of people playing instruments and singing and everybody else is singing. That's worship. Surrendering is worship. Surrender is worship. Giving God what is valuable to you when he asks of it is worship. For Judson Van de Vender, for him to go, I can be successful, and he could have. He was on the way and actually dabbled a little bit in that artistic field and going, I could do this for myself. I can make it big. I am kind of big already. I could just keep going and it could be all about me. And he heard the voice of the Lord asking him to surrender that for him. And Judson did, and it unveiled and revealed something in him he never knew he had. A song that was given as a gift to God first and then to all people here. We sing a song that came from a man who surrendered. What song will come out of your life if you would actually surrender to the Lord in an area of your life that you just, I can't do it. You're right, you can't do it, but God can do it in your heart. What things do you not even know about yourself that's just one surrender away from you finding out? You might be one surrender away from finding that thing that you've always wanted in your life, but you got to surrender. What, can I have everything I want and have that? Here's your answer. No. There's a cost. There's a cost to following Christ. If God didn't spare his own son, if Jesus sacrificed for us, how can we get through this life as followers of him, Christians, and not have to sacrifice or surrender? It just can't work, you guys. Here's some important points. Abraham obeyed because he had complete confidence in God. Do you have complete confidence in God? Do you have complete confidence in God? I totally do. And we can easily say that. I can say that until a situation comes up. And then I'm like, do you know what you're doing? Here's some things I noticed about this account. Abraham didn't need to know how. He didn't need to know how. Is that your problem? Do you have the how problem? How, God? But how? But how? But how? Abraham did not have the how problem. He just said, okay. Because it said early the next morning. He didn't even hesitate. I trust you, God. Okay. Gets up the next morning. Come on, you two young men. Isaac, let's go. We need to make an offering to God. We need to worship him. I need to follow his direction. Let's go. He didn't ask how. Here's the other thing. He didn't need to know why. But why? But why? But why? But why? But why? Hopefully you've spent enough time on this planet to realize that you don't get all the answers to the why question. That some of those answers reside in a place outside of time and space, in eternity, in the presence of the Lord. Where from his heavenly perspective, his godly perspective, all the things that you go through in this life will make sense. And will fit into his perfect plan. Abraham didn't have to ask the why question. He didn't have that. Here's something else I also saw. In this passage here, is it that fact that Abraham doesn't have any feelings? Oh no, of course he had feelings. God in fact said, this is the son you love. He clearly loves Isaac. Abraham loves Isaac. But in this passage, this is what's so interesting, you guys, we don't see, or it's not really important in this passage about how he felt about it. God instructed me to do something. Yeah, but how do I feel about that? What does you feeling about it have anything to do with you doing it? Yeah, I just want to worry about how I feel about it first. That's a problem. Because if you're living your life based on how you feel about what God says, then you're going to have lots of challenges, especially when God asks you to sacrifice in your life. Yeah. Amen, right? Yeah. Because we can definitely amen when it's always stuff like, oh, you know, you're going to get this raise. Amen. Praise you, God. You're awesome. Hey, I shut down that job because I need you to spend some time with me, and I'll have another job ready for you, but I'm the one that actually closed that job opportunity you had. Praise you, God? Yeah, praise you, God. But we are resistant and hesitant when it's sacrifice, when it's surrender in our life. And here's something else, and this is so important. Abraham did not delay. Once he knew what God said, he didn't ask a bunch of people for different advice. I get people that will show up in my office from time to time, and God has clearly spoken to them already. And they'll come into my office, and there's times where it's like, wait, what has God already told you? Well, he told me to do this. Well, then go do it. Well, I was just wondering if there was another way. If God has spoken to you, then do what he told you. I don't know how I feel about it. I don't know how he's going to do it, or why would he do what he told you to do? God will not go against his word. God will not ask you to sin. If you're looking at these things and God has spoken to your heart, then do it. And here's the thing. If you don't do it, God will say it again louder. I just feel like God just like, he's just always like yelling at me. Here's the thing. God will keep raising his voice if you're thick-headed. He just will. How do I know? Because I've heard him speak loud to me on times when he didn't have to. And if I was honest and I would stop and go, wait, had he been talking to me about this earlier? Yeah. Was he using a quieter voice before? Oh yeah, he was. He was like, hey Jim, you should do this. No. Hey Jim, son, you should do this. No. Hey Jim, you should do this. And then he gets this point like, do this, right? Why is he always yelling? Why are you always deaf? That's the question. That's the real question. And I have to ask that of myself first. There is a distinct difference between trusting a promise and trusting a promiser. Sometimes we can put more trust in a promise that God has given to us than the one who gave us the promise. So then you know what you do? It's crazy, but you make an idol out of God's promise. You go, well, God promised this to me, so you start worshiping his promise rather than worshiping him. Promises, it's not your responsibility to make God's promise come true. I have seen too many Christians that are like, well, I really feel that God promised me this is going to happen, so I'm going to make it happen. Wait, God is the promiser, so the promiser will take care of his own promise. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't need your help in fulfilling his promise. He's going to take care of the promise. You just need to trust the promiser. So maybe in your life it's been a lot of, well, God promised me this, God promised me this, but you've forgotten him. You've lost your personal relationship with the promiser. And you've put his promise above him. Put God above the promise. God is faithful to fulfill all of his promises. And if you trust God, the promiser, every promise is taken care of. I don't want to leave you on this cliffhanger. So let's just read a few more verses here, and we will finish this passage next Sunday as we look at how God provides when we surrender. Verse 11. So he's right there. Knife is there. He's ready to sacrifice his son to the Lord. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." Oh, we're going to talk about that next week. "As it is to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided." That name of the Lord you may have heard, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. The Lord is my provider. We'll talk about that next week. You want to find victory? You want to be victorious? Then this is the paradox of Christianity. If you want to find victory in Christ, then you have to surrender. You have to raise your white flag to God in those areas where you've been resistant and tone deaf, where he's had to speak louder and louder and louder. You must put up your white flag and you must acknowledge that you are surrendering the authority to him. You're going, "You have authority in my life. You have authority in this area that I'm struggling with. I give it to you. I want to have peace with you. I surrender." It's what we all want, that true victory in Christ. Isaac Watts wrote this hymn, and it's "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." And there's two verses that I want to put up. It's the first verse and the fourth verse. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, the best thing in this world, I count as but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." That's the first one. Verse four is the next one here. "Were the whole realm of nature mine, if I owned everything, all of nature, that were a present far too small." It's too small of a thing to give to God. "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." What's the most valuable thing that you could give to the Lord? Yourself. Yourself. What's the greatest sacrifice, an offer of worship? How can I worship God? I just love him. I just want to worship him. Then give him your life. Give him your life. Paul said this to the Philippians. "I once thought that these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it as garbage so that I could gain Christ." Strong words? Yeah, strong words. Are they true? They are true. Because Paul is looking at the things of this world and comparing them to who God is. I can't not leave you with the words of Jesus this morning. Jesus will not ask you to do something that he himself has not done, and he has sacrificed for us. Jesus has died for you. Jesus said this to his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 and 25. Worship team, you can come on up. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." If you want to find what true life is, it requires you surrendering your life to Christ. And so our worship team is up here, and we are going to sing a closing song to our Lord. But I want to ask you this question. How are you doing with your white flag? Has it been tucked in your back pocket for your life? Has it been something where you're like, I've got this, I can work through this. And you're wondering why you're always at war. You're wondering why that war in your life doesn't end. The answer is peace with the Lord. And the way to do that is to reach into that back pocket and to grab that flag and to surrender your life to God. And you will have peace with Him. Christian, if you find yourself struggling with the things again of the past over and again, God is asking you to sacrifice those on an altar of worship, to surrender again those things. Oh, I've already surrendered it once. I'll never have to do it again. If you're at war with the Lord in that area, if you are contrary to what His Word says in an area, then give that area of your life to Him and surrender it to Him. And He will accept it as a sacrifice and as worship to Him. And He will give you victory in that area of your life. Let's pray. Father, we come before You this morning, and I thank You for Your presence. I thank You for being in here with us. God, I thank You for showing Your loving kindness to Abraham, that You prepared him for a moment. You prepared him for a mountaintop surrender, an ultimate surrender. You prepared him his whole life. The sins in his life, the failure of his life, You didn't waste a single one of them. You gathered up all the broken pieces, and You, as the potter, made something new. You created him into a man who is able to trust You completely, to follow You wholeheartedly, and to believe that You could even raise someone from the dead. I thank You for this passage in the first book of the Bible that tells us of God sending Your only Son, Jesus, to die for us, who died and on the third day rose again from the dead. Resurrection. I thank You that the Old Testament speaks of the New Testament. The New Testament explains and shows us better insight of the Old Testament, that Your Word is one complete package. I thank You, God, that it assures us that You are real and true, because only God could do this. Only God could tie together all of these events in such a way. Father, I pray that You would move in each of our hearts and that You would reveal the areas that we need to surrender to You. And Lord, for us as we are here this morning, if you find yourself in a place where you realize that that's what you've been missing, surrender. You haven't given up to God yet. You've been fighting, fighting, fighting. And this is the day. You want this to be that moment, this year, to be a year where you're not fighting Him, where you're just letting Him guide you and lead you, where you don't have to ask all the hows and whys and whens. You could just trust Him. If that's where you're at this morning and you desire to have that relationship with God, you desire to have that relationship where He is your Father and you trust Him, where He is your Savior and He saves you, He rescues you, then I want to ask that you would this morning raise your hand right where you're at. Nobody's looking, eyes are closed, heads are bowed. But if that's where you're at this morning, I see your hand, I see your hand. Is there anyone else this morning? You desire the Lord, I see your hand. Praise the Lord. You may put your hands down. Pray this prayer in your heart to the Lord. He loves you. He loves you. God, help me. God, I give up. I give up on trying to figure it out myself. I give up on fighting You. I give up on having to be right all the time. I just want to be at peace with You. God, forgive me of my sins. God, help me in the areas that I struggle with. And Lord, I ask that You would make me new, that You would give me victory, that I would have what I've been longing for my whole life. God, that You would show me things about myself that I don't even know. God, I believe You sent Your only Son, Jesus, to die for me in my place. Thank You, Jesus, for Your sacrifice for me. Thank You for making me a Christian. Father, we do love you, and I thank you for these dear people. I ask one more thing for those of you who are believers and you've walked with the Lord, and yet you realize that there are areas in your life where, like Abraham, if left unchecked, they will come back again, and maybe they have. And you ask, you're seeking God for surrender. You're asking God for a victory in areas of certain parts of your life that you've been struggling with for a while. And you want victory there, then I want to ask that you would raise your hand to signify that you want to have surrender in those areas. Yeah. Okay, you may put your hands down. God, you see the hands of your people, and you see them, and you are compassionate. You understand. And you will love them through it, and you will help them through it, and you will bring them to the other side where there is victory. I thank you, Lord, for your peace and your love, and I thank you that you don't turn away from us when we fail. I thank you that your love is everlasting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.